At the end of the message today, we will be taking communion, and I find it that I should say this before we start the message, that the table is open to everyone. There's no denominational preference for you to come here. What I do ask is that if you do hold anything against your brother or sister, that you ask for forgiveness throughout this message. Ask for you to find resolution while I'm talking, because that's the heart that you want to enter that table with. So let's pray without further ado. Lord, I thank you for today and today's music and today's joy, the promise of spring, the hope for healing. And that, as the song that I hope we revisit again soon tells us, we want to see you. We want to hear you. We want our hearts to be softened toward you. Not so that we can act better, but so that we can be changed from the inside out. We love you. Amen. Speaking of which, I know it's a long time since we've announced a new series, but we're going to start a new series next week, and it's called Rewired. It goes against the nature of when I was an early Christian, when I thought it was about behavior modification, what I did. How are you working? How are things working out? Are you doing the right things? Are you saying the right things? Are you keeping your mouth clean? That's certainly good. The point with Rewired, that series, is we're changing our things, changing our nature. We're transforming from the inside out, because that's the way the Holy Spirit works. That's the way Jesus works. He doesn't clean you up on the outside. If that were the case, I'd look a lot better than this. But hopefully you see me from the inside and you see somebody that's authentic and real and loves you, right? So that's where I want to start today. But now, let's go back to our series, Eyes Wide Open. We've been on a great journey. For those of you who have been here, we've been asking one simple but one really important question. And that question is, what happens when we do truly see Jesus? Because in the Gospel of John, that's what we've watched over and over again, haven't we? We've seen it in every message. We didn't make this up. John is concentrating on how we should see Jesus, how to see him physically, how to see him physically, but also how to see him spiritually. We've watched Jesus run into people in places that we wouldn't have expected. We've watched him reveal who he really is in all these situations. He turned water into wine. What does that tell us? He supplies of abundance, right? We saw him give a blind man sight, and that shows us that spiritual blindness runs deeper than physical blindness. We saw him open the tomb of Lazarus. What does that reveal? That Jesus doesn't just comfort death, he overcomes death. So over and over again, eyes are being opened and have been opened. And when that happens, everything changes. Or at least it should. Because one of the things we all experience, but don't always talk about, is what happens when after a moment where things felt clear, okay? You know what I mean. There are moments in life that feel significant. Moments where something just clicks. Where everything just seems obvious. I see the truth. I know the truth. Here's the truth. Where direction feels certain. And in that moment you think, wow, this moment changes everything. Nothing will ever be the same. But then time passes, the emotion fades, the clarity softens, and slowly, almost without realizing it, you drift back into what is familiar. Let's take this image for example. And I know some of you remember being in second or third grade and having a cart wheeled into your classroom with a black and white TV that weighed as much as your car, and you got to see people going into space. Well, here's what happened recently. Look at that. From this vantage point in this image, Earth looks small, right? It does look clear. It does look unified. And it gives us a distinct relationship, the sense of relationship between the moon and the Earth, doesn't it? Something that's never been seen before, you're putting your eyes on. That had never, in the history of the human being, had never been seen before. But now the mission has ended. You saw the splashdown. That clarity that we witnessed has to compete with everyday noise again. Back into the routines, back into the patterns of the way you've done things, back into the ways of thinking that you thought you had moved past and moved beyond. And it's not to say that you've rejected what you experienced, because you can't. You're not always sure what you're going to do with it next, though, right? And if we're honest, that's just not a life thing. That's a faith thing. And Easter is one of those moments. It was powerful last week, wasn't it? And that experience leading up to that was powerful, because we know it's emotional. It was full of meaning. It celebrated that Jesus defeated death itself. Jesus is not gone. He is alive. The grave is empty. The death has been defeated. For that very minuscule moment, everything felt clear. But then you left this sanctuary, and then you got into traffic, and somebody cut you off. And the question becomes, what now? What does it actually look like to follow Jesus when that moment has passed? Because I want to tell you this, belief is one thing, but following is another. And the beautiful part about this is you don't have to believe me. We're going to watch in this today's passage, and we're going to talk John 21, by the way. This is, and I lobbied to call this Breakfast with the Boys, and the team shut me down, but I like it, Breakfast with the Boys. That's the tension we step into as we come into this final chapter of the Gospel of John. And so let's take a look how it begins. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Way to start a story, John. For context, Jesus is risen from the dead, okay? He's already appeared. The disciples already know he's alive. But then what happens next? You'd think that life-changing experience would change the patterns of their life, wouldn't you? The disciples clearly would have started on mission and left everything else behind. No more cares in the world. Let's go. Let's preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm going to proclaim that Jesus is alive. But we see something interesting that happens in John, and here's how John records it. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you, because they're boys. So they went out, got to the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Didn't expect that, did we? Didn't have a parade. Didn't have a fanfare. Instead, do you notice something subtle here? Because it's very important. Because today's story isn't about celebration or even fishing, to let you know. It's about drift. You see, the disciples believe Jesus is alive. They believe it. They know it. They not only believe it, they've seen it with their own eyes. Okay? Get there. Be there. Live with me here on this one. But soon after, they go back to what? To what they know. To what's familiar. The disciples of all people go back to what they know. What are you doing that for, you guys? Hindsight's really good, isn't it? We can be really holy when we get hindsight. And before we judge them, you know we do the same thing. Because it's important to understand this distinction. See, the belief in Jesus doesn't always mean following Jesus. And we've seen that. We've seen that over and over, and just in this Gospel of John. He doesn't leave them there. He doesn't leave us there. Because in the quiet of that ordinary moment, this is the morning, it's by the shore of Galilee, you can just hear the waves hitting the shore, can't you? Out in the water, here they are. Come on, guys, let's go do what we know. Doing what we've always done. Something happens through another unexpected encounter with Jesus that I want us to really focus and hone in on today. Here's how that story continues as we wrap up the Gospel of John. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. Well, that's kind of strange, isn't it? I mean, they don't recognize Jesus. I think it points out something very important to remember. Sometimes you can believe in Jesus and you still miss him in the middle of your everyday life. That may sound like a stretch, but just consider your own life at this time. I think you'll get there. So what does Jesus do? He calls out to them, hey, haven't you caught any fish? Throw your net on the right side of the boat. I love that. Instead of saying, hey guys, it's me! It's me, Jesus, again! He gives them some fishing advice instead. Ha ha! Love it. He meets them where they are. Hey guys, you want to catch some fish until the other side of the boat? Which doesn't make any sense, does it? The other side of the boat, I mean, it's here to here. Okay, we'll do it. And when they do, he says, Everything changes. The net fills. The weight shifts. And suddenly something clicks. And one of the guys says, "Hey, it's the Lord." And without hesitation, Peter jumps into the water, heads straight for Jesus, and the others quickly follow. You can just imagine the scene. And when they reach the shore, something's waiting for them. Pay attention to this phrase. It's a charcoal fire. Now, that doesn't sound important, but I'm going to tell you why it's important in just a minute. It's a charcoal fire. It's already burning. Jesus has already started and prepped breakfast. He's the guy you want to go camping with, right? He's already got it going. He started breakfast. He's welcoming them. I love that detail, too. It's a special moment between friends. He's welcoming them. Like, you know, I'm guessing, boys, you didn't expect this to happen, did you? And for most of the disciples, this is a really beautiful and precious moment. Who do you think it wasn't that precious for? I'll tell you, Peter. Because why? I think this moment hits Peter differently, and here's why. If you remember, the last time Peter stood near a fire, anyone? He wasn't running toward Jesus. He was denying that Jesus even existed, that he even knew who Jesus was. But here's the charcoal fire. This is the translation. And this translation, when they got there, they found breakfast waiting for them, fish cooking over a charcoal fire, and some bread. And I just have to imagine that Peter stepped on that shore, the smell of that charcoal fire hit his nostrils before anything else did. Doesn't your memory work like that? The smell is the most memory-inducing sense that you have. But to Peter, it brought him to a sound and a place. And suddenly, he's right back there by that fire with people questioning him if he knew this Jesus. Ready for something cool? Just a parenthetical note to this. The word charcoal in this phrase only appears in the Bible 3 times. First time, as I told you, is him denying Jesus. Second time is here eating some fish. But the cool time, the only other time it's in the Bible, you got to go back to the OT. You got to go back to Isaiah. And in Isaiah 6, it says it's about cleansing. This fire is cleansing a person's soul. Clean lips and clean heart. You think that's a callback for John? You think John did that on purpose? I do, because this is definitely, first of all, John quotes the prophet Isaiah more than most any other writer. For Peter, that fire just isn't just a fire. It's pointing to the cleansing of his soul. But that fire is also a reminder. It's a reminder of the night he said, "I don't know him, not once, not twice, but thrice." I want to say the word thrice so bad, so I did. But 3 times he said it. And now here he is, standing in front of Jesus again, same man, same failure, fire's burning, but now this is a completely different moment, isn't it? Because this time, Jesus isn't across the courtyard, out of earshot. He's right in front of him. He's right there. He just made breakfast for him. The question is, what is Jesus going to do with this moment? Ooh, what if it was you? Can you feel the tension? "Peter, I got to talk to you about something." You know, that kind of phrase. He doesn't do that. But point is, we don't have to wonder for long what Jesus is going to say, because John tells us that after they finish eating, Jesus looked Peter right in the eye. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" If there was any question before, this is definitely a Jesus thing, because he starts the question, "Do you love me?" And then comes a kind of a strange progression in this conversation. "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Now, if I were Peter, and I'm thinking if you were Peter, you might start squirming a little bit. This time it's hitting deeper. Because Peter knows that the last time three questions happened, it equaled three denials. That was not a good night. In other words, what Jesus is doing here is not random. He didn't ask him three times because it was a random coincidence. He's being intentional. This is Jesus walking Peter back through the very place where he had failed. Not to shame him, not to drag his name through the mud, but to what? To restore him, right? That Isaiah passage of the word charcoal. Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him for the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus finishes by saying this, "Feed my sheep." You see what Jesus is doing here? He doesn't just ignore Peter's failure. It had to be confronted, right? He had to. But he doesn't define him by it. He doesn't say, "Peter, the failure." He brings it into the open, and within a moment, he redeems it. What a beautiful way, what a beautiful story this is. Because before Jesus ever calls Peter forward, he makes sure that Peter understands something first. "Peter, you are not disqualified." And that matters more than we think. Because a lot of people believe in Jesus, but quietly assume they're not qualified to follow him. That makes me sad. Why? Because of something in their past? Because of something that they did, a decision that they made that they regret? Because of a season of life that they just drifted away and were far away from him? And maybe they wouldn't say it out loud, but internally the thought sounds like this: "I believe it, I'm not really sure I can follow. I don't know if I've got it in me." But John 21 exists to tell us something very different than that. Jesus doesn't just forgive Peter. Jesus doesn't just restore him. He reassigns Peter. He gives him a new assignment to follow. In other words, belief is the beginning, but Jesus isn't done yet. Good. Thanks. Thanks, Peter, for believing me. That's good. That's not what I asked you. I asked you, do you love me? I can't help but remember when I was drifting, my faith journey. I just was discontented with organized religion. I just felt like this isn't for me. I don't get it. I don't understand why people have to follow rules and look good in front of other people. Is that what this is all about? And I felt excluded rather than included. Well, that's not being a Christ follower. It was just a lot easier to drift and fade than it was to commit, frankly. But inside, I just knew there was something that I was missing. And by the grace of God, and I don't say that lightly, I say by the grace of God in all capitals, I stumbled into an unexpected encounter with Jesus. And if I think about Peter, I would come up with all the reasons that I was not qualified to follow him. I'd be flat on my face being just sorrowful and mournful about that. I could make a list a mile long of the reasons that others were more deserving than me. Without a question, I could do it for days. But I felt the grace of God that on that particular day, it was undeserved, but it was redeemed. Not rejected, but restored. And I'm guessing maybe you've all had degrees of that. It's a season of spiritual dryness. Periods where temptation just ruled your living. Maybe believing that you were inadequate, you were undeserving. I think we all go through that, those moments. Maybe we can say we believe, but we just question whether we are truly following. But what we learn from this, let's get back to the story. What we learn from this story is that Jesus is not just interested in our belief. He's interested in our transformation. That's where Peter is. And just when Peter might be catching his breath, Jesus isn't done. Jesus takes it one step further to make it clear. He says, "Very truly I tell you, when you were younger and dressed yourself and went where you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." In other words, there's a time when you were in control, where you made your own decisions, when you chose your own direction. But Peter and us, those things are changing. And here's where Jesus drops the bomb on Peter. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Now, that's not a light statement there. Jesus is saying, following me is going to cost you something. This isn't just belief. Jesus is talking about surrender and trust. This is Jesus telling Peter, you're going to go from my way, Peter, to my way, Jesus. So from my way to his way, right? And then Jesus says the words everything has been building toward. How? Here it is. You might want to memorize this verse. Follow me. There you go. That's the invitation. Not just believe in me. Don't just agree with me. Not just have breakfast with me. Follow me. And that's where the story turns. Because Jesus is helping Peter and us see that following him isn't just agreeing with an idea. It's surrendering to a person. It's not admiration from a distance. It's a life being reshaped from the inside out. And this is where I think the heart of this message lands. Seeing Jesus clearly leads to personal transformation, period. You can't see Jesus clearly without change happening. Not just inspiration, ooh, I feel good today. Not just emotion, ooh, I'm on a high. No, it's more than just a spiritual moment. It's transformation. It's what Jesus is after in Peter. Because Peter knows that he's already believed in Jesus. He knows that Jesus is alive. He's seen the empty tomb. He's already jumped. He just got done jumping out of the boat and walking to the shore. Nobody does that if you don't believe. But now Jesus is pressing him deeper once he hits the shore. What is this belief going to become? Will you change your life? Will your heart be surrendered? Are you going to take a different direction? Because if belief never changes us, then it never moves into the kind of following Jesus is describing here. That's why Jesus says, follow me. And I don't mean this to sound trite, but Satan believes in Jesus. That's where that equation falls short pretty quickly, doesn't it? Jesus isn't just simply inviting Peter to walk behind him on the beach, footsteps, love that poem, but still that's not what he's inviting him to do. He's inviting Peter to just, Peter, I want you to be completely transformed as a human being. That's all. I want you to have a life that isn't driven by impulse and fear and survival and shame. Because that's what Peter's life has been driven by, isn't it? Even though he believed. But now Jesus is telling him, I want you to have a life that's defined by courage and surrender and purpose and love. And I think that's where this text moves from Peter's story into our story. Because if we really think about this, if we really put facts on the paper, many of us are comfortable with belief. I believe Jesus is Lord. I'm very confident in that. I believe that he rose from the dead. I'm ultra confident in that. I believe the gospel. But belief can still remain safely in the realm of my brain, my thoughts. But you know what following does? It causes movement, motion. It changes how I speak. It changes how I trust people. It changes how I forgive others, how I love, how I handle my finances, how I respond to conflict, how I face temptation, how I surrender control to God. That's transformation. In other words, following Jesus means my life begins to look different because I have truly seen him. That's what changes. That's transformation. And our friend Peter is representing us, standing right in the middle of it. The old Peter, at this point, my belief is, would deny Jesus to save himself. The transformed Peter will one day preach Christ boldly in public, very shortly after this time. The transformed Peter will one day give his whole life in faithfulness. The old Peter went fishing right after the resurrection. The old Peter believed in Jesus, saw Jesus risen, but went back to something that he knew, that was familiar, that was comfortable. And wow, the transformed Peter, what does he do? He becomes the rock that Jesus builds the church on. Boo, mind blown, right? Seeing Jesus clearly changes him, and if he changes Peter, he changes me. But then John gives us one more moment that feels almost... this takes a little break to remind us of who Peter is, to our old friend Peter. So just he's holding on to a little bit here. after Peter hears all of this, right? The weight of the call, the cost of discipleship, the surrender required. And what does he do? He looks sideways. Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. And then Peter asked, Lord, what about him? What? I love, what? What are you doing, Peter? I mean, I love how honestly he just, this is. Because it's something we all would do. And what about him? The moment Jesus begins dealing with transformation, it's so easy to look at somebody else. What about that guy? What about their life? What about their path? What about their calling? What about why their story is easier than mine? What about why they seem further ahead than I am? I'm going to give you a comparison is one of the fastest ways that you can avoid being transformed. As soon as you do that, forget it. You got to rewind. Hit rewind. Because comparison lets us stay distracted from the deeper work that Jesus wants to do in us. So Jesus answers Peter in a way that brings the whole moment into focus. I don't know that I would be as patient as Jesus was. No, I know I wouldn't be as patient as Jesus was when he says, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Had to rewind and hit that slide again, didn't he? Pretty direct. In other words, Jesus is saying, Peter, what's it to you? What? Here's the point. Following Jesus is deeply personal. The invitation is personal. The transformation is personal. The surrender is personal. It has nothing to do with the one next to you. That's the invitation today. Jesus is not asking you to follow someone else's calling. He's not inviting you into someone else's timeline or story, right? He's not measuring your faithfulness against someone else's growth. Praise the Lord that that's true, right? He's simply saying, hey, you follow me. And maybe that's the real tension today. Not whether Jesus is alive, because I think we fairly declaratively believed that last week and through this week. I think most people would believe that in the world of Christ followers. The real tension is whether you turn that belief into transformation, and you don't do it, but whether that happens in you. Whether seeing Jesus has actually changed the direction of your life or not. Because Peter's story reminds us that, praise the Lord, Jesus is not looking for perfect people. And why do you think Peter's an example in this? Exactly for that reason. This is not a mistake. He's looking for surrendered people. Not flawless belief, but a faithful following. Not people who never drift, people who return and are willing to return from that drift. Not people without failure, people willing to be transformed by grace. And that's why this ending to John's gospel is so beautiful and so perfect on our journey with seeing Jesus. That the same Jesus who conquered death is still in the business of reshaping us and others. So let me bring this all the way home. Maybe you know what it feels like to drift back into what's familiar. Maybe Easter stirred something in you. Maybe this whole series has opened your eyes in a fresh way. Maybe there's been times that you've seen Jesus more clearly than you ever had. And that's so great. But now comes the question beneath the whole Gospel of John. Not simply did you see him, but now that your eyes are open, will you follow him? Will you follow Jesus? Maybe for you, following Jesus means finally trusting him in the area where you keep controlling. Maybe it means stepping out of the pattern that you've drifted back into. Maybe it means letting go of the shame that has convinced you that you're disqualified. Maybe it means allowing what you say you believe to begin shaping how you actually live. Because Jesus isn't asking for just to believe in him. He's inviting you towards transformation in him. As we prepare to come to the communion table, I want us to do what this whole series has been asking us to do. Open our eyes. For 14 weeks, John has been showing us Jesus again and again and again. Different stories, different peoples, different struggles, different kinds of blindness. But the same invitation to see Jesus clearly and then to follow him. So before we receive communion, I want to give you a few questions to sit with. And in that regard, I also have printed up the questions because it's a big slide that you are not going to be able to memorize. It's on a lovely green card. They're on the ends of these as you take communion. Grab one of these on your way and put this, take more than one if you want. Put them on your dashboard, on your bathroom mirror, on your desk at work. This isn't for the person next to you. I mean, now and wherever you are. This is for you. These are questions for the person that you are right now, okay? And here's the questions. The questions are, where do my eyes still need to be opened? Where have I drifted, trusting my effort instead of Jesus? What blind spots do I have that still need his healing? Who or what am I resisting to love as Jesus calls me? What temptation, grief, or control do I need to surrender to him? And lastly, what part of my life believes in Jesus but hasn't been transformed by following him? Those aren't something you can memorize and bring with you, but there are some things to bring with you and say, am I just settling for belief and not working on doing my heart work to transformation? I want kids and grandkids to believe in Jesus, and I know they do. So the nice part about that is that's a good place to start, and I'm glad that they do. Now I want them to live this reality. What are the blind spots that I have? Am I painting myself as inadequate? Am I painting myself as unworthy? Do I have temptations and griefs that are just shoving Jesus to the side and not allowing me to surrender to him? These are the questions I want my grandkids and I want you to wrestle with every day of your life. Not as a punishment, but as a step to your transformation towards Jesus Christ and his heart. So as we prepare to take communion, let's pray. Dear Father God, thank you for this opportunity as we invite members to come forward and take the elements of communion, that you have transformed us, that you are in the process of transforming us. You have been someone to believe, but now, Lord, we want you to be a change agent in our lives, and we want to get out of the way so that happens. Bless this time together. Bless our future in your kingdom. Now and forevermore. Amen. Come as you are able. Have Mark is going to help me. We are using some unleavened bread this morning. There you go. Because I always like the fact that when in the scripture it says when Jesus met with the disciples on the night before he died, he took the bread and broke it. Well, I just broke the bread. Sometimes we break that bread and it doesn't sound like breaking. That sounds like breaking, doesn't it? This is a very significant step to break the bread. He said, every time you eat of this, my friends, do this in remembrance of me. This is my body given for you. In the same way, he took the cup, he blessed it, the last cup, and he said, this is my blood, the blood of the new covenant, poured out for you, for your salvation, for the salvation of many. Take and drink in remembrance of me. So as you're able, please approach the table in Jesus' name.
I cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet. My Savior on that cursed tree.
Truly, believing is the easiest part. This transformation part is hard. It's a walk. It's a journey. We saw that in the person of Peter, didn't we? Look at the times that he let Jesus down. And look at the amount of times that Jesus lifted him back up and used him and built the church on him. If he can do that with Peter, just think what he can do with you. Go in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Go in peace, go in grace, go in truth, go in forgiveness and love. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.